All right. We are in Zechariah chapter 5, and there are two visions tonight. The first one's going to be the flying scroll, and the other one, as some people were already saying, is the woman in the basket. I don't know. Now I'm getting a little intimidated because everybody I've talked to is like, man, what is it? You know, I'm like, well, I thought it was pretty straightforward, but...
You're the prophecy guy.
That's why this is interactive, right? So we can learn from each other. But I'm gonna present to you what I found in my studies, and
we'll tell you you're wrong. Right?
You'll tell me. I'm used to that. I'm married. So, that doesn't scare me. So we'll start in verse 1. And it says, I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. Now, before we dig into this, I want to take just a second because, you know, all the visions, the first five visions up to this point, have all been encouraging. It's all been about Zechariah encouraging. And when I've studied them, I mean, I was encouraged. And I was encouraged because what I saw through the first five visions was, you know, that God was concerned not only with getting the work done, but the hearts of the people as well. And, you know, that was very encouraging to me. I hope it was to you. You know, the other thing that encouraged me greatly was that, you know, God's promise that he would get the temple rebuilt. We know that he would use Zerubbabel to finish the temple, but it was through God's power, as we learned in the last chapter, that made all that possible. You know, the other thing that was really encouraging to me was, you know, when we looked at Joshua in his filthy clothes, you know, by God's standards, you know, he was a filthy priest. But for him to give him those clothes, those clean clothes, so that Satan could not even stand in the presence and accuse him, and God rebuked Satan, if you remember. Mm-hmm. So those things should all be encouraging to us. You know, another thing is we know that Zechariah is a prophecy book, and that, you know, we're going to see tonight at the end of this that it's talking about further down the line, you know, but God has some great promises in this book for us as well. So everything up to this point has been to encourage. Then there's the but. The but starts tonight. The but starts tonight. Again, he says, I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. And then verse 2, he says, he asked me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying scroll, 30 feet long, 15 feet wide. And he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in his house, and it will destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. So, before we can... You know, before we can experience the promises that God has promised in the first few chapters, we have to deal with the sin, don't we?
Yep.
And that's what we're going to see tonight. And some of this is going to be, you know, a really good reflection where we can look deeply and honestly with us. I'll give you some examples here in a little bit of some New Testament applications for some of this. But the thing is that all these promises that God has, they're not possible until we deal with the sin. Now, the first thing I want to point out here is do you notice he actually gives us a dimension here on the flying scroll?
Yep.
So, you know me, man, I had to go down this rabbit trail because I want to know the significance of why he gives us this dimension. And I couldn't pinpoint it, but I think I've got a pretty good idea. But interesting note here, do you know that the size of this scroll is exactly the same size as the holy place in the tabernacle?
Amen. Well, there you go.
Wow.
That's what I thought.
Solomon's porch as well.
Yeah.
First Kings 5.
Well, I was like, okay, where First do we Kings go?
I'm almost thinking like the veil, almost.
It's actually the same size as the holy place, not the holy of holies, because we know that was 15 by 15, but in the court just before that, where they would actually where the menorah was.
I was talking about the veil, the like curtain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The veil was 40 foot high, wasn't it?
The veil.
Yeah, it says
bigger 40. Than that.
You're gonna make me pull dimensions on that.
That's where my thought went first. Is just the veil. I was looking that up right now.
My first thought on that was a scroll that was once rolled up is now unrolled and is now opened.
Well, and kind of what I got from this was, you know, the pervasiveness of this, you know, because it says that it was written on both sides. And so when I see this, I see, like I said, I couldn't pinpoint it, but I don't think it's a coincidence that it was the same exact size. And I think what God is trying to point out here is that, you know, God is holy, and it's his holy standards, not man's. And this is a judgment that will affect everyone, and no one can hide from it. And I think the scroll, with it having written on both sides, there's nothing pervasiveness means to encompass the whole thing, that there's no empty spots, that it goes all the way through. So this is it's kind of like a blanket. There is no getting away from.
Yeah,
from this.
Something this big speaks that everybody can see it.
Yep.
And if it's flying, yeah, everybody can see it. And both sides.
Well, one thing that I think of too is when you think of like the Torah, for example, the first five books, what were they written on? They were written on scrolls. So I think that scroll could also be a reference to the Word of God.
Well,
it's the Word.
And the scroll always represents the Word of God, which I had in my notes too, Bruce. So, yeah. Chris?
It's just a thought. You know, Jesus said, the thief cometh but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But whenever you leave that in context, he's talking about somebody who tries to get to heaven some other way other than him. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, this is an observation of mine, but most people that are lost have no problem using the Lord's name in vain whatsoever.
No.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Just an observation.
Mm-hmm.
I remember a day in my life when it didn't bother me to say that word. Yeah. Long time ago, but but yeah, there was a period in my life that it didn't bother me at all to say that word. And I think that was probably one of the first things that when I got saved, that I cut out immediately was using the Lord's name in vain. And that's I think a really good place to start. So a couple of things that this says to me is that this is a judgment for and a punishment for all sin. And as Bruce said, scrolls in scripture are a symbol of God's word. In this case, it's a symbol of the law, and since the law can only curse and not bless, the law is what will be judged by. It's also important, you know, to note here that even in the, for New Testament believers, that we have the same accountability here. You know, we can't just dismiss parts of this sin and these warnings because we're just as accountable as they were. And, you know, it says in James 1:22, do not just be mere hearers of the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And another thing I want to point out here is that when Zechariah would have read these, you know, would have read the, or when he would have been talking to the angel here, this would have hit home with him because he would have known Leviticus, he would have known the law. And so my next slide is from Leviticus 19:11-12, and it says, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another, and do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of God, I am the Lord. Which is almost exactly what he said, you know.
Go ahead.
That's almost exactly what the angel said to him, almost verbatim.
I just want to make sure, because my brain is swirling a little bit, in that the scroll actually is speaking to the curses, right, against Leviticus.
The scrolls are absolutely, they are absolutely judgment against sin, and their judgment from the law, and since the law cannot bless and only curses, this is absolutely judgment.
Got it, okay.
Absolutely, without a doubt.
Just want to make sure.
What's ironic here, Pat, is it's flying through the air and it mentions two of the commandments, number 2 and number 7.
Yeah.
Now, if this is the Ten Commandments on both sides of this scroll, he would be reading one of the commandments from each side of that scroll, which you said represented the law, and what represents the law more than the Ten Commandments?
Yeah.
Well, and you know, so that was actually going to be my next point, was because
see,
well, no, and that's good because we're on the same wavelength here. Is because even though the verse actually says do not steal and do not lie and do not swear falsely by my name, make no mistake that not just liars and thieves are in view here. The sin is in view here.
Yes.
And, you know, I think probably for God, I think lying is probably one of the bigger ones. Because think about it this way. When we lie, and I'm going to give you two examples here. I'm going to give you an earthly example. And let's just say Mama Shirley's got, you know, she came to me and she said, hey, I was at the house and I noticed I got some wires and they were hanging down and I don't. And I said, don't worry, I'll come by tomorrow. I'll take a look at it and I'll make sure that it's all safe. Well, the next day, maybe I had something I wanted to go do and I called Mama Shirley and I said, Mama Shirley, I got stuck at work. I can't make it. Little white lie, not going to hurt anybody, right? So let's say later on, she's walking outside and she grabs the door and opens the door and it catches the wire and it shocks her and kills her. So did my lie just affect somebody else?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And from a worldly standpoint of view, so there was actually a victim of my lie, right? Mm-hmm. So how much more when I lie to God? When I willfully sin, and when I willfully sin, what have I done? I have not only lied to God, but I've broken that fellowship. And so I've actually stolen from him too. Because now I've stolen that fellowship that he wants to have with me. I've stolen the plan that he has for me. So I think And I wanted to touch on these two because these are the two that are mentioned, but make no mistake that all sin is in view here.
Well, and also like 1 John talks about a lot of things.
There's a lot of verses on why.
If you don't follow my commandments, you are a liar.
Yep. Yeah.
And he's not in you. What is it? Chapter
if,
one.
If you
verse,
say you love God, but you
hate your brother, you're a liar.
And there's also one specifically about following his commandments.
That's in John 14:15.
If you say you love me, follow my commandments.
You were talking about.
It's in 1 John 2.
The law.
Hold on,
and listen to the word. We just learned a couple of weeks ago in John, where it says that he didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. And he who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges himself, because the word will actually judge them. And you know, when you use it out of context and stuff like that, I believe that can be a judgment, because if you don't use it the way it's meant to be used, then basically it's the same thing as lying.
It's 1 John 2:4. The one who claims, "I know him," while not keeping his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in this person.
Yeah.
That's what I was thinking.
Well, what about when we lie to God this way? What about when I covet something, and then I try to rationalize it, and I say, "Well, yeah, I do. I kind of covet that, but I don't covet near as bad as Bruce does."
That's called justification.
That's when we try to justify it by saying that I don't do it as bad as that guy.
Yeah.
And that's what this is representing here is.
But it's not about the other guy. It's about him.
It's all sin, right?
I think it's hard to put a degree on any sin, because all sin is against God.
All sin is against God, and that's why I wanted to make sure that when we went through this, that it's not about just lying, stealing, and falsely.
It's all of it.
But I wanted to make sure that I gave you some examples.
But lying and stealing, I think. I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
Encompass all of the commandments. Because like honoring your God or putting God first, you're stealing honor from him when you don't do the first commandment, and so on and so forth. They can all be covered under like theft, lying, and pride.
Okay,
and
well,
theory.
And yeah, you that's certainly true. And
the word tells us that if we break one commandment, we broke them all.
And I was going to kind of go in a different direction with the stealing, but I'm glad you brought that. That's a good point. Because we steal that fellowship from him.
Yeah.
And
you steal like his glory and his righteousness.
Stealing water and poison.
We don't steal it, but I'm saying stealing the perception of it, I guess is what I'm saying.
We can steal a lot of ways from God, can't we?
Mm-hmm.
What about when we steal from our families? By when we break that fellowship with God with willful sin. When we dishonor God, and I'll speak especially to the men here, but when you're in willful sin, you're not being the leader that God's called you to be in your house. So you're robbing your house as well. Let's look at another point on stealing on the next slide. Comes from Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. And I'm actually going to read 9 too, I think. I marked that. You want to pull up 9? But Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, and it says, "I, the Lord, do not change, so that you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from me. You have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you."
Amen.
Do you remember that same line from chapter 1 of Zechariah?
Yeah.
So you see that theme here.
I remember it from Isaiah as well.
Isaiah as well. And really, that, you know, that "return to me and I'll return to you," is that not the theme throughout the whole Bible?
Yep.
I love that in Zechariah in the first chapter of Zechariah. Love it again here, because that's always the case as we can return to it. And he says, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? And remember they asked, but how?
How are we robbing?
How are we robbing?
I give you everything.
And he says, in tithes and offerings. So, you know, anybody ever robbed God?
Oh, yeah.
I did.
And Jesus elaborates on that, too.
Yeah. But anyways, back to, I probably wish I would have included verse 9 as well, because verse 9 says,
you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation.
So is that not what this is, a curse?
Yeah.
When we see these flying scrolls, it represents the curse because of what's written on them, which is the law. And the law is a curse. It's not a blessing.
The same can be true, like God tells us to go
and
speak the gospel. And if you don't do that and there's someone that you're supposed to lead to Christ, you're essentially robbing him of that inheritance.
We know from last week that if God has to, he'll go do it himself.
Put on his right foot, the helmet, he'll go do it himself, man.
Yes, but his will be done. But
that's not what he desires. He desires to be able to use us to do that. Now, I do want to point out something, because we're talking about the law and we're talking obviously about New Testament. Mm-hmm. So, you know, yes, we are not under the law. I just want to make that clear. Thank God, because it'd be bloody all the time at your house and you'd have to sacrifice all these animals. But it also doesn't take away from the fact that the commandments that God gave us, that we are still held to those. Because really, if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're all still laws that we have today. I mean, murder is still illegal. You know, and you know, that's the other thing about when we look at this and we see these verses about lying and stealing, and a lot of people want to minimize this. They want to say, well, yeah, you know, I might tell a little white lie here or there, or yeah, I might have stole some candy when I was younger, but I haven't done any of that. I haven't lied and I haven't stolen in years.
Yeah, whatever.
Really?
Well, it's like the rich young ruler, right? Mm-hmm. There's always something. Mm-hmm. I don't care what you say.
Well, and we want to put it in. We want to put it in this neat little box that says, well, I haven't lied and I haven't stolen, and we want to put that as, well, I didn't go in the store and steal this off the shelf, or I didn't lie on my taxes this year. But when you really dig down, it goes back to kind of what Jesus said about murder. You know, the law says not to murder, but I tell you, if you hate your brother, you have already committed murder. Mm-hmm. So even though it's, and we tend to do that a lot as humans. Well, I didn't do that. Well, yeah, you really did.
Well, and unfortunately, we put theft as only monetary value type things. But you can steal someone's joy, and you can steal someone's mm-hmm. courage, and you can steal someone's, you know what I'm saying? Like, that, there's more than just money or items that you can steal.
That's an absolutely great point, because we want to, when we look at crimes, we want to think, well, or we want to automatically tune to murder or child molesters or somebody where there's an actual victim right there on the spot. But these other sins lead to victims as well.
Like suicide.
Well, I mean, I think that's why the new right command, right, love the Lord your God, but love your neighbor as yourself. Like, you can't, that's not loving your neighbor. You cannot accomplish anything else unless there's love involved. Like,
I think the Bible makes that pretty clear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Without love, you're nothing.
Yep.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Can gain nothing.
Yep.
And you have nothing.
So,
fine example.
Kind of to wrap up the scrolls, I think the main key here is to understand that the scrolls are representing judgment, and the enormity of the scrolls is responsible and accountability that goes along with being spiritually the head of the home, men speaking to you, but also for everyone else. And what it, you know, to allow your sin to affect your loved ones, that's a sin that has to be dealt with. And also just to see the scroll's compass is all of sin. That's the main thing to get from this. And that nobody can hide from it. Nobody will. Even when people seem like they're getting away with it, they're not.
Nope.
Anybody got anything else on the scrolls?
I'm thankful that I am not under the scroll.
Yes.
I like how he clarifies there where he says, the Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of anyone who swears falsely by my name.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Which goes back to using the Lord's name mm-hmm. in vain, because you're swearing by his name falsely.
That, yeah.
Yes.
Isn't that like the unforgivable sin?
No.
That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Well, and one last thing I'll say is that when we look at these, he says, what else does he say? He finishes that by saying, it will destroy your home, the stones and the timbers.
Yes.
Completely destroy. So when you invite or you allow that sin into your home, he says it will be, it will destroy it.
I think, you know, the sad part is we know people like this.
Yeah.
Like, we know people I look at them in the mirror.
And
I've been that, yeah.
So, you know, when you read this thing and you have a mind's eye and you picture this scroll flying around, huge
mm-hmm.
scroll, 15 by 30 flying around, and it flies around, it flies into the thief's house, it flies into the house of the one who lies about or uses the Lord's name in vain, right? It's almost like it goes in there and blows up. But he says timbers and mortars, but what I really think he's saying there is, not only will you be cursed, but your whole household will be cursed because of it.
That was kind of the picture I got was more of this judgment when we do lie, and I'm not even going to say if, but when we do lie and when we do steal and when we do rob from God and we do swear by his name falsely, it's destructive on our house.
Just something to point out, it says, it shall remain. In other words, it really won't leave. You know, that's the finality of the law. That's why I appreciate Jesus so much. You know, the law has been completed. You know, it's not something that you can just sweep out. Kind of the consequences of your actions.
No, but I think that's the beauty of return to me and I'll return to you.
Right.
Yeah.
Chris, did you have something?
I was just thinking that, like those dimensions, like you mentioned earlier, when we enter into the Holy of Holies, like Isaiah did, you know, and we see sinless beings that just radiate with holiness, you know. I think those dimensions may be referring to when you stand before God, you know, you will be found guilty. Because it, like you said, it's about the same dimensions as the holy place in the New Testament. I mean, in the temple, tabernacle, you're right.
Yep.
So, it goes back to no man can see God and live. You know, we can't see God in our present state. Something has to happen.
Yeah, and I'm kind of, and I think maybe this is where you're going, but when I read that and I saw that it was the same exact size as basically that God's judgment filled the whole, there was no escaping it, there was no room to escape, because we'll all have to, we'll all have to be judged at some point. Now, we know that some of us, when we face that judge, it won't be condemnation, but it will still be, we'll still have to give that account. The judge will be Christ, and he'll say, not guilty.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let me read a verse to you from 1 Kings chapter 6, a couple verses, 2 and 3. The temple that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 wide, and 30 high. The portico at the front of the main hall of the temple extended the width of the temple, that is 20 cubits, and projected 10 cubits from the front of the temple.
So yes.
Solomon's porch going into the temple
was the same
size.
Because when you take that into feet, that would be 30 by 15.
That's right. That's
you know what
15.
Else?
That's where
Solomon's temple
Gentiles.
Had a big white ivory throne at the top of the stairs with 12 lines, I think. Or how many lines of porch?
What?
Did you remember Solomon's throne was
yes,
ivory?
Yes.
Like mm-hmm. the great white throne of
yeah.
God.
Yes.
Oh, all right. Next vision.
I don't know if I can take anymore.
I know. verse 5. It says, "Then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, 'Look up and see what this is that is appearing.' Then I asked, 'What is it?' He replied, 'It is a measuring basket.' And he added, 'This is the iniquity of the people throughout the land.'" Now this seventh vision is interesting. Now this measuring basket, what it really was an ephah. Now an ephah was the largest dry unit basket that they would use to measure grain and those sorts of things, dry goods. Now our equivalency, it would be about 40 quarts, which would be just big enough to get a small person in there. So, makes sense that there would be a
Dallas will fit.
A woman. Yeah, Dallas would fit. I wouldn't fit, but Dallas might fit.
Trip would fit for sure, Mary.
I don't want to fit.
I don't want to be in
that. That's wicked. That's wicked.
Verses 7 and 8. And it says, "Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, 'This is wickedness.' And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed the lead cover down over its mouth." So a couple things here. So the woman here, as often in Scripture, represents Israel in this context. What's interesting here, though, do you notice that he used a lead cover?
Yeah.
What do you think that's symbolizing?
That's the heaviest metal that they had back then. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Not coming off.
Yeah.
Well, that's what I was saying, like sealed, permanent.
Yeah,
it's
because
inescapable.
So think about this: that there's a woman in this basket, right?
Yeah.
And even for Dallas, that would be.
No, it'd be a stretch.
That would be hard for her to fit in there. But so imagine if it's very tight and it's pushing up against it, it would need a heavy cover so that it wouldn't
get out.
Flow out.
Yeah.
So I think that's a good picture. Now, the wickedness here, because I heard some people talking about this earlier, so this is my view, but the wickedness here is a commercial spirit. And it would be the commercial spirit that the Jews had learned in Babylon when they were in captivity.
It's like
now,
assets.
It's interesting because even though when the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, the spirit of idolatry was actually burned from their hearts. The Jews actually they despised the fact that. Because the Babylonians would worship anything. I mean, mm-hmm. they would take everything and make an idol out of it.
They are so materialistic.
Yeah.
They have the spirit of materialism. Yeah. We know that from even Revelation.
But the Babylonians, I mean, any object, I mean, they would take and make an idol out of it. And it was actually repulsive to the Jews. But the Jews did find something to idolize, and that was the commercial side of it. Because think about this, when they were in Babylon, you know, they got pretty familiar with living in the marketplace and making money and all this stuff. And even though they didn't physically, you know, take bags of idols back to
their house or whatever,
back to Jerusalem. They took the spirit of making money. And how do we know that? Well, we know it from Haggai, actually. Because if you remember in Haggai, one of my favorite verses in Haggai, when Dean, you did that one, right?
Yep.
When Dean did that study was, and I'll never forget that verse where it says that they were stuffing money in their purses
with holes,
but their purse had a hole in it. So all that money that they thought they were gaining was just
for naught.
It was for naught. And we know that it was the same with their crops.
Yep. Mm-hmm. But they thought they were so blessed.
They did.
God was telling them, man, you don't even know.
You don't even know.
You have no idea.
You are so unblessed. But they become comfortable.
Yes, I know. You know, and just kind of a personal experience that I'll share with that is several years ago when COVID was on the rampage, and I was finishing a job out in Godley, and I remember about 8 or 10 weeks there that I was so busy trying to get that job done that I wasn't here at church. And I missed about 8-9 Sundays.
No, I don't think it was that many.
It was way more than I will ever miss again by doing that.
No, because it was a lot, but I don't think it was that many.
I realized that, yes, I have a job to do, and I have a job that needs to get done, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty about, you know, I've got to work this Sunday or what. That's not my point. My point was for me personally, because I don't typically work on Sundays, or I'm not in the medical field where you don't have much of an option. You just get.
I still miss church.
Yeah, and I'm not trying to, but for me it was like I missed several weeks, mm-hmm. way more than, and when it was all said and done, I realized that I was robbing God. I was robbing God because I wasn't here doing the service I needed to be doing.
Well, you thought you were doing the right thing, right? I'm being a good employee. I'm trying to get this job done. I'm doing all the right things, but at the end of the day, you're starving to death for all the wrong reasons.
Right.
And yeah. Another thing that I want to point out, a lot of times when you're working for those that are in the world, when you do all of that extra, when it's all said and done, they don't appreciate you.
I will tell you, in 29 years in HR, they don't care. I promise you.
They don't appreciate you anymore. If you
even though you work like that, you don't gain nothing back.
No.
Right.
No.
You actually lose ground.
Absolutely. At the end of the day, and it took me, he let me go through that process to be able, and I think he let me go through that.
To teach
me.
That's right.
Because I think I might have even been talking to Dean after service, and I said, I'm never going to do that again.
Turned into a heathen.
He hasn't changed much.
Look, I worked for the same guy for 21 years, retired there, made him a ton of money. And I've been gone for 5 years, and he has not called me, texted me. Anything, not one single time.
You were a butt in a seat, and there are many butts in the world that will
chips
fill
in
that world. Seat.
Well, and I want to point out that, you know, anytime we talk about money, I want to make very clear that there's nothing wrong with money. It's a necessity, and God knows we need it to survive. But I think the point that we're trying to make here is this is representing commercial Babylon.
Yeah.
And so
things.
And I'll show you that in the next couple verses. But
are you going to Revelation at all?
Revelation 18.
Yeah. You're gonna have to show me too how you get that the woman in the, just because it's the word woman, you don't have to tell me how you get that that means Israel, because when I get it, I see something completely
different. I see the harlot of Babylon is what I see, because it says this is wickedness, and they're trying to, what, they're trying to build, a, like, the put wickedness. It in a foundation, yeah. And build over.
Well, no,
it's
I,
like the wickedness of Israel.
The yeah. wickedness, because what I see is because Zechariah here is
no, I'll buy the wickedness of Israel.
Yes, the yeah. wickedness yeah. of Israel.
I, it's hard for me to represent itself. As Israel itself.
Because it's the wickedness yeah. of Israel. Right. Yes. So okay. did I misspoke?
No, you misspoke.
Okay. Yeah, I'm talking. It represents the wickedness, and we're going to see that because
yeah,
here in the next
that's
verse,
that's the way it pans
yes.
out.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I knew
sense.
What he meant, but yeah. Because
the ephah was a tool for measurement. So essentially, if you're thinking of it in, as being used as a tool of measurement, he is weighing.
Absolutely, he
their
is.
Greed and their materialism, their
yep.
dishonesty, yeah. their whatever the profit for the gain and all the stuff
he
that they were
like,
doing back then.
How full is this basket?
Yes.
I am measuring.
So
it.
She acts kind of wicked. I can go get a big basket.
And it and it is full because that's why he needs the lead lid.
I'm gonna call the life insurance.
You know, and I think the lesson that we need to take in a New Testament perspective is we know we have to, you know, we know we need money to survive, but I think it's when we allow, and when we, you know, sometimes we take on, some people work 2-3 jobs or, you know, we have a lot of, nowadays there's a lot of men and women that both have to work in the household. And that's okay when it's a necessity, but when it becomes for luxuries, and then it starts taking away time from your children, time from God, time from prayer, then that's when it becomes this.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
This reminds me of when Jesus was flipping the tables, too.
Yep.
When they were like, oh, here, buy this. Bird.
Conducting you business in my father's house. Yeah, defiling.
Yeah, it reminds me of that too.
Verse 9 and 10. I think we're going to finish one more time. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. Where are they taking the basket, I asked the angel who was speaking with me. He replied, to the country of Babylon, to build a house for it. I love this. When it is ready, the basket will be placed, will be set there in its place. So,
what the heck does that mean?
Oh, that's easy.
Oh, that,
mm-hmm. yeah,
that reminds me of Bible.
So,
yes.
this... So
that's an idol.
This is a switch right here,
yeah.
because
James says pedestal.
Now he now our stand.
Really
yeah.
right?
So now he is switching. Now he's looking further down the corridor, space and time, because this is referring to the time that he's talking about for its time is when. It will. My last verse is Revelation 18.
Okay,
the
I'm
fall,
yeah, it's coming.
The fall of Babylon, the
mm-hmm.
fall of commercial. So that's when that sin will be taken.
Yeah.
When the Jews are taken, and it will be placed in Babylon, where it belongs.
Yeah, it's like here you go. You wanted this. Here it is.
You know,
yep.
to back up a minute to the basket and the lead lid, and he pushes her down in there, and he puts the lid back on. That's God showing us that he has the power over evil. He has the power
mm-hmm.
over wickedness. Mm-hmm. He has the authority.
I can put it where
that
he wants it.
That's a beautiful picture. That's right. He will put it where he wants it. And I'm sure you're going
to
tell us what happens to it in the end.
Not only that, but I love the fact that when in verse 11 when he says, when it is ready.
Yep.
So not
yes.
only does he have the power to keep it, but he has the power to keep
say
it
when.
Until
he's
it's appointed time.
It.
Yeah.
Just like Satan, the 1,000 years in the fire.
I don't know. If you back up into Revelation 17, I see this as the harlot of Babylon. And it says it even has a mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. That's who I see in the basket.
I think this is Revelation 18. I think this is representing commercial Babylon myself.
Yeah, because Babylon is going to be destroyed by the Medes and Persians, but that spirit of wickedness and commercialism is still going to be there, and it's going to show its ugly head back in Revelation chapter 18.
And the other reason I say that is because when he says, you know, because in throughout this process, he's trying to explain, which we talked about in the scrolls, that this wickedness covers everything. It's through everything. It's not just lying. It's not just stealing. Mm-hmm. But so what that tells me is that the iniquity and the wickedness is commercial. It's the love of money. The love of money goes all the way. It's been all the way from the beginning of time, and it'll be all the way until this point right here.
Greed.
Yeah, greed.
Yeah, greed.
Greed.
That's definitely part of the spirit of this basket.
And what separates us from God more than greed?
Right.
Pride and greed really are the two, probably the two main things that can, you haven't said that in a long time, but when you put it all in a pot,
that's right,
and boil it all down,
yep,
you can almost boil everything down to pride and greed.
Yep. Yeah.
Really.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And it'll pretty much cover everything.
You can tell me something that it won't cover. Yeah. It'll cover everything.
Yeah. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find something that didn't cover. Last verse is, and it really is just a kind of a wrap-up of these last three verses, but it's in Revelation 18. And he says, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. Who is he talking about?
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She had become a dwelling place for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal." So in the Greek, the word haunt actually means cage.
Oh, wow.
Is it Greek? I think it's Greek. In the Greek or the Hebrew. But the word actually means cage.
Greek.
So God. What do you say?
Bless you.
He's in the basket.
Mm-hmm.
So all this evilness, wickedness, mm-hmm, is in the basket.
In the cage.
It's in the cage.
Yeah.
Well, same thing here.
Also, when it talks about an unclean bird, the stork was considered an unclean bird.
Well,
the stork was definitely an unclean bird.
Unclean bird. And with the exception of a few things, a lot of times in the Bible, birds represent evil.
Yeah.
So
Matthew 13, the bird that came and plucked the seeds that were thrown was the devil.
Yeah. So birds often in Scripture represent evil.
I think every time, with the exception of the dove.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was thinking the dove.
But I do believe that when this basket is placed on the stand, this is money and idolatry, because money is our biggest form of idolatry, I think.
Well, that's kind of like them putting that idol on that stand, you know, in the middle of being able to honor that peace, whatever it is, you know, as far as being in, you know, the earth, the worldly things.
And so I believe, you know, because when we did our study in Revelation, we know that Babylon will become the center of
the epicenter
of, you know, commercial enterprise. It'll be, you know, where the Antichrist sets up his headquarters.
Yeah.
I love, though, that when he says, when it is ready, the basket will be set in its place, because God's going to remove this spirit from Israel.
Amen.
And he's going to return it to the place of its origin, which is Babylon.
Which in Revelation 18, it's not the physical Babylon. It's a spiritual Babylon.
It is the spiritual.
And what's in that basket is absolutely spiritual.
Absolutely spiritual. Absolutely.
So just to recap this.
Yeah.
We got this angel talking to a guy. He's got a vision. Right?
Yeah.
He sees a basket coming down. It's got a lead lid on it. And he opens up the lid, there's this woman in there. This woman represents wickedness, right? So he takes her, shoves her back in there, slaps the lid back down, right? And then two women, it says women.
Yep.
Come down with wings like a stork.
Yeah.
That means huge wings, yep. Right? And they pick this basket up and they carry it back to Babylon and set it in its place so that one day it can be destroyed.
Until it's appointed time.
Yep. Well,
that's the story.
And when that appointed time comes, he will lift the lid.
I noticed you kind of dodged them two women that came down with wings like storks, because I cannot figure out a lot of me with that.
I can't figure out the stork.
You got any ideas on that?
That's the only angel.
Well,
the two women came down with storks like wings.
Well, because
most angels are male.
I think of Valkyrie.
Not mentioned as women anyway.
Yeah, but there's several things there. You know, like the lead. Lead's a worthless metal.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not silver or gold. It's anything of value. Lead also has the lowest heat in melting. And so it's, but to me, those two women could represent the spiritual Babylon versus the physical Babylon, which are giving Israel the most fits right now. Because you got the Muslims. And you got the Catholic Church. See, a lot of people don't know the Catholic Church is against Israel.
Absolutely.
Because they think that they are the
Israel. New church, the new Bible.
Yep. Yep.
They think that they replaced Israel.
Yep.
I just don't see it. I see those two being
doing
God's work.
Yeah.
So it's hard for me to look at these two women with these short wings and say one's good and one's bad when they're both carrying this wickedness back to where God wants them. Right.
Taking it back to Babylon.
I
should have
guessed that they were divinely chosen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Two women divinely chosen.
Man, who are those two women?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I gotta know, but I cannot figure it out.
Yeah. That's a rabbit hole.
Jason? Anybody got a?
Is there anywhere in the Bible that
come on, Miss Trinity
says
winner?
All angels are male?
Huh? What'd you say?
Is there any definitive verse in the Bible that says all angels are male?
But every time angels say the Bible, they were men.
They were men, but they're never called, ever called women. Ever.
Yep.
Except for here. No, because they're not angels.
It just says two women. It just says two women.
They're unclean birds.
It just says two women. It doesn't say.
The stork was an unclean bird.
It doesn't say they were angels. It just says two women.
Angels just means
messengers.
They can be
like storks.
It wasn't.
No. Angels are also warriors.
Maybe it was Mary and Mary Magdalene.
Oh my gosh.
Was Marsh mythology?
Okay. But you don't have a mind where they're
you know, on. You did a really good recap, and then it just went down.
Boy, that was good, Pat. I like the way we can talk about it, discuss it, man, and break it down, and figure it out. Even though we didn't really figure it out.
I mean, any questions on any of it?
Yeah, who are the two women?
Other than that.
The very ending. What's the appointed time? When is he going to set this basket?
That will be at the end of the tribulation.
Okay.
Yep. When Babylon has fallen in Revelations 18. And really, to what Kelby was pointing to.
We were saying the exact same thing.
Yeah, you get, if you read 17 and 18, you'll get a better picture of that whole time.
She's got a mark on her head that says Mystery Babylon.
Yep.
Queen of the Harlots. And by the way, I looked up wickedness. That wickedness is specifically to almost every time I saw it used in the Bible, it's towards adultery. So that's why she gets called a harlot.
That way she was called the great
harlot. In the original language, which is really weird, I looked up, it's generally that word wickedness that used there was generally feminine.
Right.
So feminine harlotry.
Yeah.
And you got Mystery Babylon, the queen of the harlots.
Yes.
Yeah, that's why I was like, always see the woman.
We have
to
remember, it was the woman that sinned.
Hey, Janet, right turn, Clyde.
Okay, oh, great job. That's a tough one.
On that note,
I'm seriously, as far as chapters go in the Bible, this is one of the most difficult chapters to interpret in the Bible.
Yeah, because there's a lot of it that's symbolic.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's all symbolic.
And sometimes, you know, you just got to say, I don't know.
You don't know.
Those
we don't
women,
know where the women
I don't
are.
Know
not
are,
this
man.
Time.
I have
this
no,
time.
I, not
swallow
even.
It.
So even Ryrie just says two different things. Agents of God or forces of evil. He doesn't even know.
Yeah. There you go.
Well,
he doesn't
listen,
know.
I just can't see God using two forces of evil to carry evil away.
Right.
I think that the two
that's
represent God or doing God's work. Or,
yeah.
But then again, could I tell you, would I tell you that and say write it down? No.
Oh, it's not just
well,
it.
I think
just wrote it down. So.
whatever the case, the Star Trek clean, the leverage is unclean, the container's unclean.
What's in it's unclean.
Yeah.
Stork's unclean. So there's a being a witness going
yeah.
on here, man.
Yeah.
But God is good.
You want to close this out?
Yeah. All right, Sunday, where we going to be?
14.
Anybody know what 14, 1 through 3 said?
In my father's house.
There are many mansions.
It doesn't start with my father's house.
I will read it.
For you.
I need multiple choice. I will read it.
I will receive you unto myself.
Yeah.
Where I am, you may be.
Man, that was one of the first verses I memorized. It should be a pillar verse for every Christian because that will encourage you in almost every single situation in life. And that's what we'll be going over, Matthew chapter 14, 1 through 14.
Not Matthew, John.
John, why do I always say Matthew? John chapter 14, 1 through 14. What else?
Isaiah 61.
61 in Isaiah.
But that actually starts out saying, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe
well, you
God. Believe
remember, there was no chapters and verses in John. So when he says, let not your hearts be troubled, you got to remember what he just told him. One of you guys is going to betray me. One of you guys are going to desert me.
But
I mean,
that's how
they're
it
all
starts.
Shook up, right?
That is how it starts.
But he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So he gave you the answer for an untroubled heart.
Right.
Believe in God.
And then he said, in my father's house.
What is a mansion? What do you think? Man, it's a house with pillars and a
yeah,
nice driveway.
You cannot even imagine.
Like
a log cabin on a lake
huh?
would be a mansion. No.
Something that God had already prepared.
Not
God
a house at all.
Made.
It's not a structure at all, is it?
You know, there's something that I can tell you. There will be no darkness.
There will be no darkness.
Amen.
That we know.
I'm not sure if we'll need a bedroom.
Huh?
I'm not real sure if we'll even need a bedroom. Might not ever sleep.
There you go.
Listen,
yes.
That house is not limited by ceilings, by walls. I don't think it's talking about a physical structure. I think we want to take our physical
where we feel
like, minds
when
and
you
thoughts.
Feel
yes,
home.
And we want to carry it up there.
Yeah.
But that's going to be completely different.
Although,
it's like I said at one point in time,
although,
Jesus knows us better than we knows us. He knows what we need.
Although, if
he
want,
knows how to prepare.
If you want to lay the guilt on people on Sunday, she saw a meme last week that said, if you expect to get a mansion, why do you expect to get a mansion in heaven when on earth you won't even visit my father's house?
Read read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just the first few verses, and then you may figure out what that building looks like, because he talks about that. Paul talks about that building, not made with human hands. Amen?
Yep.
Amen.
Father, we just come before you and I'm thanking you, Lord. Thanking you for Zechariah and Lord, thanking you for this word. And Father, I'm just thankful for the ability that we can come together in fellowship and just talk about it, Lord, and work through it and reason through your scriptures, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for this time tonight and this fellowship. We thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. And just follow us all out and Lord, just watch over us. And we ask you to remember those prayers that were mentioned at the beginning of this service, Lord, they are important.
Yes.
So we just ask you to manifest yourself in every situation that was mentioned, as well as those people whose names are on the board, Lord.
Yes.
We lift them up to you. We lift up the new church building and the plans. And Lord, we just want to be in your will, and we need your guidance in all
yes.
of that, Lord.
Yes.
Father, just know we love you. We do love you. Forgive us all tonight where we
yes.
failed you.
Yes.
It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.